I want to ask you to turn to the verse. I just want to read a verse with you and approach our fellowship this way. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all. Okay? This is for us all. Don't take in the lie of the enemy that it's not for you. It's not just for Brother Nee or Brother Lee or Minoru. It's for us all. Sooner or later, we will all be transformed.
Amen.
So I kind of argue this way, since it must be sooner or later, why not sooner rather than later? In some respects, my generation was the later generation. But we believe this generation is the sooner generation.
Amen.
This is our blessing. But we all, with unveiled face. Face is the expression of our inner being. Unveiled, there's no covering. There's no separation. Nothing covering us from gazing on the Lord. One practical prayer to offer to the Lord if you're pursuing transformation is to say, Lord, take away all my veils. Any concept, any opinion, any occupation that is a veil, Lord, take it away and take it away tonight. The more we're unveiled, the more we behold the Lord's glorious face. The problem with Christianity is that it's veiled. It's a religion of veils. And the Lord, in His New Testament economy, wants all of His believers to have an unveiled face. In principle, the veil is the turned away heart. Whenever the heart will turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. There's a lovely song, right? Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord. Do we know this?
Yes.
Let's sing it. Yes. Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Heart. You just do this by a decision. If you feel at a certain time your heart has been away from the Lord, don't beat yourself up. Don't get religious. Just turn back. Just come back and behold. Do you believe that it's possible for you, one-on-one, to be in this close contact with the Lord? I'd like to encourage your faith a little. To behold. Where is this beholding? It's in the Holy of Holies, right? We pass through the altar with the sacrifices and the laver with the washing, and we come into the holy place with the bread and the lampstand and the incense altar, and there's a veil, and we pass through the veil, and there the glory is, and in the glory is the ark. And over the ark are the cherubim. And the top of the ark is called the propitiation place. I would like to share with you some good news. That you have the right to come here. There is a way for you to come here right now. That we're told in Romans 3 that Jesus Christ has been set forth as a propitiation place through faith in His blood. The blood was shed on the altar in the outer court. The high priest brought it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the lid. That blood is the way in to stand on Christ in the glory and to communicate face to face with the glorious triune God in Christ. What we need is faith in His blood. That's a wonderful phrase in Romans, I think, 3:25. Faith in His blood. Tomorrow morning, when you try to have a time with the Lord, you'll have to fight through grogginess, tiredness, death. There may not be that many feelings. What you're aware of, you tell the Lord you're aware of, but tell Him this: Lord, I am here because I have faith in Your blood. I believe the blood of Jesus satisfies the requirements of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. I believe that by the blood of Jesus, I can stand in God's presence and say, the cherubim, try to find fault with me. Examine me. Christ is my righteousness. And by His blood, I am here to have fellowship with Him. Maybe you're not quite that bold. You might pray this way. Say, God, You know how valuable the blood is. Please apply the blood to me according to Your knowledge of the effectiveness of the blood. Amen. How about this? You might even pray this in your heart as we're going on. Lord, apply the blood to me according to Your knowledge, Your appreciation. Because the blood is first for Him. Then the enemy is accusing, but let's overcome him. Amen. By the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And then the blood is applied to our conscience to cleanse it from every sin. We need to be here in this realm to be transformed. Because we're transformed by beholding, just looking. The glory is within your spirit. When we turn to the Christ within, the pneumatic Christ, who is the glory of God in our spirit, you just look at Him. When you look at Him, a metabolic reaction kicks in your being. You may not be aware of it. The infusion of the glory stirs up the law of life within you to shape you into Christ and to make you God. That's the function of the law of life, is to make you a God man. But the law of life needs some stimulation from the glory infused when we just behold the Lord. There's a kind of spiritual photosynthesis that goes on. And the light incites this reaction in life, and stuff happens. It really happens. Good things happen in our being. By beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know what glory is, right? Can you tell me what glory is? God expressed is glory. So we behold the expression of God in Christ, and we are being transformed. Now, I really like these next few words. It doesn't say transformed from zilch to glory. It doesn't say transformed from zero to glory. Otherwise, we would be most depressed. There'd be no signs of hope, no signs of encouragement. Everything is hidden from us. until some future day in which the glory breaks out. But what happens is you have no glory. And you behold the Lord a little bit, and there's a little bit of expression of God with you. I have to say, there's some expression of God with you. I know I'm making you feel self-conscious. Eventually, you'll be in a realm where your self-conscious will be swallowed up by the glory of God.
Yeah.
Right? You will have Christ consciousness, body consciousness, New Jerusalem consciousness,
yeah,
but no self-consciousness.
Yeah.
So just give yourself a little time. So you go from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And from that degree of glory to a higher degree of glory. From glory to glory. Even as from the Lord's Spirit. The Spirit is the transforming Spirit. The Spirit does this directly, but as we'll see, there are some helpers in the body that complement and supplement the ministry of the Spirit. Now, transformation takes place where? In what part of us? In the soul. Okay, why in the soul? What is the function of the soul, by the way? The Spirit, we know, the function of the Spirit is to contact God, receive God, contain God, and digest God. I don't know about you, but right now, I'm digesting God.
Yeah.
I don't have to feel it. I don't have to feel a thing. Because I don't live by feeling. I live by faith. Because I'm just a lily here.
Yeah.
A lily living by faith.
Amen.
I don't care what the world standard of a man is. I like being a lily.
Yeah.
Lilies, I see lilies.
Amen.
So we are digesting God in our spirit. The function of the soul is to express. The soul is the organ of expression. The day is coming when you will have a thought. Of course, in your mind, you will have a thought. And when you express that thought, you will express God. The day is coming when you will feel something. Love, compassion, a number of human emotions. And when you express that emotion, you will express God. The day is coming when you will make all manner of practical decisions. What kind of tie to put on? What kind of breakfast to have? So many decisions. And with each of those decisions, God will be expressed. That's your destiny. You all are bound to express God through your soul. Right now, we don't express that much. We admit it, but we're not going to take condemnation for it. We're in a process that's actually happening.
Amen.
So, 5 years from now, if we would all be in this room, there would be a very great difference. Don't you believe, David, that 5 years from now, you will be much more God than you are tonight? We just believe this. So our soul, right now, as we're meeting together, is subject to the transforming work of the Spirit to make our very being, our person, with our faculties, the expression of the triune God who is in our spirit. But what is all this for, according to your understanding? What's the goal of all this transformation? From God's point of view, why does He want this? Not so that you can be a spiritual individual on display. in God's museum. Here is David. David Oon. Let me show you a gem, a giant. How spiritual he is. What a lilt. What a spiritual tone. What a spiritual manner. No, no, no. God's intention for David is that he would be one small part of the Jasper City.
Amen.
We're being transformed so that together we'll be the corporate expression of the triune God. And when the angels see it, they will praise the glory of his grace. So this is for the body. If you would see this, I know you're young. You're not too young to see this. You're not too young to touch this. I'll illustrate it this way. In 1970, I was staying in Mesa, Arizona for a conference, and I was put in the same house with Brother Lee. I was both terrified and attracted at the same time, because I had this question within me I wanted to ask him for a few years. And so at dinner one night, I worked up the courage to ask him my spiritual seeking question. So I asked him about a certain spiritual experience. I said, aha, I will get a definitive answer now. I will be clear now about this experience, which I don't want to tell you what I asked him. I mainly want to tell you the answer. So I asked my question, and he gave me a one-sentence answer, which is burning in my heart tonight. 25 and a half years later, the laser beam of this answer. He said, brother, when Brother Lee calls you brother, you know something is to follow. Brother, spirituality is a body matter. That's what he told me. Spirituality is a body matter. Some people are really seekers. They don't care about the body. They care about spirituality. They care about making it into the kingdom, even if they have to trample on others to do it. I want to be there. I don't want to be in the outer darkness. They called them mares in Pharaoh's chariot. I want to get there, and I'm competing. There's only 144,000 of us. And I'm concerned about the spread of the Lord's recovery on earth. There are too many people. My odds are going down. And therefore, some of us are going to miss out, and it's not going to be me. And when brothers have this shortage, it causes a problem. But not nearly as big a problem when sisters have it. So I'm now giving you an injection. Don't be afraid. I love you all. That's why I'm doing this. When sisters get in this spiritual thing, because they're deeper than brothers, that's true. And they love the Lord more than brothers do, because they're more subjective than brothers, they can become cancers in the body, sucking life away. But the person that has a body spirituality, the more he or she grows in the Lord, the more the life flows into the body of Christ. So God's goal is the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem. All that he's doing in us, he's doing for the reality of the body of Christ. Those who get into this reality in their lifetime are called overcomers. So don't wait until your inward situation somehow gives you the ground to say what I'm going to suggest now that you say. Just say it in faith. Lord, transform me for the body. Amen. Could we pray that? Lord, transform me for the body. Brothers, pray it.
Lord, transform me for the body.
Sisters, really pray it.
Lord, transform me for the body.
Amen.
for the body. I have three children. I remember one fine night, David waking me, not calling, but making other sounds. I got up and had a little conversation with him, and he fell asleep. Maybe he's 2 weeks old. How would I feel if the next morning I get him up and his right arm is big as mine? The rest of his body's like this. The right arm is like this. According to the arm, I'm an overcomer. I'm mature. It's grotesque. The way of normal, blessed growth is to grow in the body and for the body. Then there's no self. So we're transformed for the body of Christ. To me, the genuine spiritual seeking can be summarized this way: Lord, may I gain Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. If you seek to gain Christ in a pure motive, not for you to be a stellar object in the Lord's recovery on display, but for you to be in the reality of the body of Christ, the Lord will bless you. But if your seeking is narcissistic, it's individualistic, it's selfish, the Lord will temporarily call a halt and he'll dry you up, or he'll slow you down and you'll wonder why. And then he'll show you, I can't give you more until you are willing to gain me for the body. The age of giants is over. Don't look upon us brothers that are trying to coordinate with Brother Lee in the ministry as giants to be. We are not here giants, and we're not here giants to be. We are members of the body of Christ, caring more than anything that in our lifetime, the reality of the body of Christ will be realized on the earth in a practical way. Now, in terms of some of the points in Song of Songs, in this section, we have transformation and perfecting in the church life. And one striking image is used, and I'd like to dwell on these images for a while. I compare you, my love, to a horse, to a mare, among Pharaoh's chariots. Then a little bit later, he says, you have eyes like a dove. You're not a dove, but you have eyes like a dove. And then she realizes, I'm a lily. And he says, you're a lily among thorns. What's a horse? Someone who pursues the Lord, relying on their natural power, the natural energy. You love the Lord. You declare the Lord how much you love him. You could shriek it. And you do love him. But the energy of your love is natural. And you see some brothers, they're almost just like stallions in the meetings. They call it the release of the spirit. I call it the Brahma bull syndrome. You know, they're just full of energy and powerful and strong. Did you notice one of the first college student tests? According to the brothers, there were no sisters up there. For a while, you've got to, just the energy, the power, the force, we call it absoluteness. And it is, in a sense. We call it being filled with the Spirit, and there's some Spirit there, but it's natural. Now, we wouldn't suspect that the natural life could be strong in seeking the Lord, but I'll tell you, this is where it's the strongest, if you're a seeker. Because now nothing else matters to you, really. You love Him, and you love the Lord's recovery, and nothing else matters, so you invest your whole being into it as a mayor. And the age, the spirit of the age, backs this up. Now, what I'm going to say now, you may feel is, this is from someone who grew up in the 50s. Maybe so. But it seems that the women today don't want to be women anymore. They want to have the power to be aggressive, to be dominant, to be in control. Everybody wants to assert, to demand, to be powerful. This is the tide of the age. And this has infiltrated Christianity, exalting natural ability. So how does this manifest itself? Well, some people, they have a powerful, dominant personality. Or in their prayers, there's something of Christ there. But there's a mare bringing a chariot from Egypt into the meeting. You don't know what you release when you release the natural life. You bring into the meeting all that's attached to it. The world, the satanic cosmos, so many things are tied to the natural life. But the Lord is so kind, He said, my love, you're my love, you're a mare. So we should not count it strange if after too long the body and the Lord in the body rejects all of this. You ever see some, it may be in a training, they pray or they speak in such an energetic way and there's no response. That's not because we're criticizing. There are some political amens, or if it's your husband praying, then the wife is so happy. You say amen to your husband's prayer because of your natural tie to him, or if it's your son, amen! But if it's Gerald praying, forget about it. We can even... But the body doesn't respond to anything that's not the spirit of life. So we begin, and there's no exception. You are not the exception. Even if you're shy and you're inward, you're a shy, inward, subjective mare. You have your own way of being natural. But your strength is inward. It's buried. It's healed. But it's tenacious and it's tough. Anybody mess with you in your innards, there will be a reaction. So let us just accept the situation. We start out this way. But, and this is as far as we'll go for tonight in the process, the goal is to become a lily. What's a lily? What a difference between the horse and the lily. Now, be honest, if I were to compare you, wouldn't you, if I would say, this young man is a stallion, I think he would take that as a compliment. Virile, mighty, macho. All those reps really pay off. But if I would say, ah, you're a lily. You go call some linebacker at UCI, just say, what a lily you are. That's the ultimate insult. But this is an extremely crucial transaction, and it shouldn't take that long till traces of the lily life begins to appear in you. And what's a lily? A lily is a person who doesn't trust the natural life, but only trusts in God's mercy. After I came into the Lord's recovery, I was so happy to be here, and I was so awed by what was going on. And I was so surprised that none of my friends were interested in what I was doing. And I asked the Lord, why am I here? How did I get here? And I concluded, it's because there was a seeker. And that was true. I had a seeking spirit. So I more or less accepted that self-assessment. I'm here because I was a seeker, and others are not seekers, so they're not here. But one day in morning watch, we called it morning watch then, we're praying over a verse, there is none who seeks after God. And I had to repent. The light came and to say, Lord, I never sought you. I'm not here because I sought you. I'm here because you had mercy on me. I'm not sure, brothers, which is the greater mercy, to be brought into the church life in the Lord's recovery or to be kept here. But why am I still here after 29 years? Is it because I'm absolute? Is it because I'm consecrated? Is it because I'm a seeker? Is it because I have some familiarity with the Bible? None of the above. I am here by the Lord's mercy. You know what mercy means? Mercy means when you're in a hopeless situation, there's nothing you can do about it, you have no defense, and all the power and the right is with the other party. And he can, in this case God, do whatever he wants. And he just says, I love you, and I will have mercy on you. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'm thinking of this verse in Romans in relation to the horse and the lily. Not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God, the one who shows mercy. I say this positively, a time is coming when you will be alone with the Lord, and that's all you'll be able to say is, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. I can't pray a big prayer this time. I can't give a mighty, earth-shaking consecration this time. Lord, you know the situation. I just say, have mercy. But we have that wonderful verse in Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, but his mercies are fresh every morning. When you wake up tomorrow, dear brothers and sisters, you will wake up under the mercy. And if you're a lily, you'll realize that. But there's more to this being a lily than just trusting God's mercy. A lily is a person that lives altogether by faith in the Lord. Now, we have so many intelligent brothers here. So let me just face you and ask you, according to your understanding, according to your experience, what is faith to you? When you have faith, what do you have? What do you sense when you are exercising faith? What was that?
Christ himself.
Okay. Surely Christ is faith. The Bible talks about the faith of Christ. He is the author and perfecter of faith. So this is true and this is real, but it's somewhat objective. It's true, but it's somewhat objective. What do you realize within when you are in a situation where that's all you can do is have faith? Huh?
That God is real.
That God is real, okay? So we realize something about God in Hebrews 11:6. He who comes forward to God must believe that he is. And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. He who comes forward to God must believe that he is. Okay? But what else is going on? Actually, that's not the key. At least it's not the whole key. And you can't fake this. what?
Connection to God.
Well, faith is going to bring about the connection. When you exercise faith, you believe into Him, you are one with Him, and you're in the transforming transmission. But that is the issue of the exercise of faith. Okay, trust is really good, but what does trust mean to you when you trust God? You rely on Him, but why do you rely on Him? Huh? Okay, appreciation, but let's say that you're at the point where you appreciate, this is very good, but there's something that happens. It will happen to all of us in this room sooner or later, so don't count it strange. Don't think you're weird when this following thing happens to you. It will happen to you. I'll get to it in a moment, but I want to probe a little more. There was an answer over here. What is faith? I mean, this is the Bible's definition. The substantial, you know. Yes, surely.
Actually, my experience concerning faith is that when everything is gone negative, right, in spite of whatever you feel, whatever you see, there is something within you that is driving you to pursue the Lord. I believe in the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you see it, whether you feel it, or whatever, you know, it's just something that is operating within you. And that's the way I sense faith, especially, you know, now in my experience concerning the Lord. Faith is just operating within me, whether I see it or not, whether I believe it or not. There is something, there is a force, there is a power that is operating in me to pursue something. And that's just Christ.
Okay.
I don't know whether I can rely it or whether I can express it, but this is just faith, the operation of the Lord within us.
Okay, this is a very welcome contribution. It's an advancement. Number one, I appreciate the fact that you have to struggle to speak. That's a sign that you're touching something. Beware of those who can always discourse so easily about everything. They're just so clear. They're just so articulate. They just have all the points down. Oh, they can just rattle off this and rattle off that and memorize every point. Da 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 da. Oh, and they pray. Oh, the eloquence. Oh, the gift. Oh, the capacity. Oh, the words. You wouldn't dare follow such a prayer. But sometimes, when the words don't come as easily and it's not as clear, we may be touching something. Moses was mighty in words and deeds, we're told. But when at the age of 80, he said, "You want to send me? I can't speak." But I just take advantage of the illustration. Okay, something is operating in you. No doubt, faith is an element of God operating in you. But what has to happen for you really to want this to operate? Yes, sister? Yeah. Exactly. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this. And it comes from a sister. For a brother. Oh, for a man. To say, "I don't know." You go to the big preachers in Orange County, ask them some questions. Some affirmation and critique type questions. Ask them about God's economy, this and that, and I'm willing to suggest that out of 100, not one will say, "I don't know." They're professionals. You have to know even if you don't know. Okay, faith means we really can't do it. We can't do it. We can't be it. We can't make it happen. Only God can do it. And if God doesn't do it, it'll never be done. That's why God waited till Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And they laughed when the messenger came and says, about this time next year, you'll have a child. And she laughed. So they named him Isaac, he who laughs. And she said, I didn't laugh. Arguing with Jehovah is not a very good idea. And then he said, oh, but you did laugh. This is why these frustrating things happen. God waits till it's hopeless. It waits till you know it's hopeless. And you can do nothing but say, I believe that you are, and I am not. I used to be a mayor. Boy, did I have the power. Others, they wouldn't get up for morning revival. I could get up. Without the alarm clock, I could get up. I've got character. I was a paper boy. I got trained. I got character. But I moved here from the Midwest. I'm not like the Californians with no character. I get up. And I do my 3-in-1 Bible reading. And I do my life study. And I do everything. Okay? We just wait. And eventually, one by one, we'll realize, I can't. Now, don't fake it. I asked a former full-timer that was at my house after the last meeting of the training, and Brotherly shared about May and Nahum and all the weak ones who can't do it. I asked the sister, I said, are you weak? She said, no. I said, thank you for telling the truth. She's not weak. She's an engineer from UT. She's smart. She's capable. Everything's under management. Everything is under control. The future is planned. The finances are in order. Don't these people aggravate you? So how can she pray, Lord, I'm so weak? The Lord would say, and you are so dramatic. You heard a message about Jacob's thigh being touched, and so, then he limped. And so the young people after the meeting, they're all limping. And then they set the food out. And the limp is gone. Don't try to pretend with the God of reality. But there will be particular experiences, and you've already had some, where in a particular matter you're brought to the point where you can't, yet you have to. Oh, sometimes we say, I can't, therefore, I don't have to. No. Husbands really have to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We may say, oh, we're not in ethics. We're not for ethics. You're right, we're not for ethics. But God says, you've got to love your wife to the point where you will die for her. You may say, oh, I don't have to do that. We're not for morality. We're not for ethics. I just want to eat and drink Jesus. Okay. Eat and drink Jesus and then lay your soul life down for your wife. But then sometimes the Lord will give you one word, and you'll say, you have to do it. You have to do it. That's a command of God. There is still a throne, and commands flow out of there. And it's not the life supply that comes first. John is not the first gospel. Matthew is. Heavy, heavy gospel. Be perfect. How about that? We only have one command. Be perfect as God is perfect. The proper translation is be God. And then, okay, we try. And we can't. Or we disguise unbelief as humility. I can't. I can't. Within so many I can'ts is I won't. So the Lord strips away the false humility. And if you really realize I can't, then the Lord would say, oh, I can. And I am, and I will. Just believe me. And how do you believe? Like some of the TV preachers with their great show of faith? Is that a lily? That's a lily trying to act like a sequoia. I believe God to do a miracle tonight! The Bible talks about faith unfeigned.
literally unhypocritical faith. That means there's a false faith. It's better to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe a little bit. That little bit means a lot. The Lord is the author and perfecter of faith. I stress this very much because God's economy is in faith. The whole operation. Faith opens up the spiritual world. Faith substantiates the spiritual world. But the way into it, brothers, is truly to be brought to the realization. And this is not a slogan. I am nothing. I know nothing. I have nothing. And I can do nothing. When I hear the Phi Beta Kappa 4.0s from Berkeley, when I hear the 1560 SAT score people who happen to have good math and language skills, they may not have anything else going for them, but they're good on those things. When I hear them genuinely be able to say in a meeting, because they've already said it to the Lord, I don't know anything. I can't do anything. When some powerful, natural, gifted speaker has been touched by God and has brought to the point where he says, I can't speak for God, then the Lord will come in. This is the lily. I've been considering, faith is really radical. Faith is a revolutionary activity. We repudiate the apparent reality of the visible, physical world, and we substantiate God, and we're bold enough to say, I need him. People say, oh, Christianity is a crutch. It's a crutch. Okay, Mr. Self-Made Person, so you don't need air. Air is a crutch. You don't need food either, do you? And no water. You are self-existing, self-sustaining, ever-existing. You know what the principle of the tree of life is? Is dependence. We are unashamedly the dependent people. But not in a psychological way, that we're just so dependent we never learn to tie our shoes, to do anything. I don't mean in that sense and call that spiritual. We admit we need God. Only he is I am. Brother Lee was in these things before I was born. Before I existed, Brother Nee and Brother Lee were already here. As a reminder, this is the lily. I know this is not meant to be a kind of doctrinal discourse. The lily has the realization. I cannot do anything. I just trust in God. Another verse that has the spirit of the lily in it is the well-known verse in Ephesians 3, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through. But don't you like to have some feeling that Christ is, don't you like to have, we call it experience, but just some kind of feeling. You know, the real experience of Christ is mysterious. When you're real sure that you're in the Spirit, anointed, and being transformed, you're probably in yourself. But if you wonder, do I experience the Lord at all? I hardly know what's going on. That may be a sign more is going on than you know. But Christ is making his home in your heart right now through faith. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to see it. One other thing, this is sowing for your future. I just think of this instantly. When you get older, humanly, you will realize the main problems, the main challenges to the Lord are inward, what we are within. I wasn't really kidding when I said that my generation could be called the later generation. Because very, very many of my companions have fallen away. And the biggest snare is what they are in their disposition. One day I was so frustrated with my disposition, I complained to the triune God himself. I complained against his way of genetically programming me. Why did you make me this kind of person? Eventually, I got an answer. Would you like to hear the answer? Has not the potter authority over the clay? Doesn't God have the right to make you the way he made you? But our disposition is what we are just in the depths of ourself. And Brother Lee was ministering in the middle 70s on this. And I was desperate, and I was bothered, and I was depressed, and I was frustrated. But especially I was desperate. One day I was shaving, and I just had this feeling, call Brother Lee and ask him to fellowship with you about a point. So I called him up. I said, Brother Lee, I really need some fellowship with you about a matter when you have time. And we arranged a time in his apartment. And we sat down. And he said, what would you like to fellowship? And I told him what I had to tell him by the Spirit within. I said, Brother, will you please touch my disposition? That if you don't touch it, if someone doesn't touch it, this is my thought. I just don't know how I'll end up. His answer was quite simple. He said, Brother, Brother, the Lord will gain us. And then he said, surely I will do it. This is perfecting. Can anybody touch you other than the Spirit himself? Can the members that the Lord has given as gifts for the perfecting of the saints, will you let them touch you a little bit? Some will really submit to the Spirit. And they might really submit to Brother Lee. But not to people like us. Well, we're not anything. But this is an arrangement in God's economy to perfect you through a touch with a supply from fellow members of the body. And you may say, well, I'm willing to be touched by Ed Marks, but not by Gene Gruler. Not by Minoru. He is too sharp. X-ray discernment. So now you'll be selective. Okay, but here's the problem. God's economy is very practical. These dear ministering brothers have a particular portion. If you will not open to their portion, you will not get it any other way, at least not in this age. Actually, it's the same thing with the function of all the members. Each of us has something of Christ that the others do not have. So we need this. So now we're touching a little bit of the Spirit of the perfecting that goes along with the transforming. And just be at ease, be secure. The perfecting is not mainly a matter of hammering you, but of supplying you. What good does it do just to discern others and criticize them? Then what's gained? Okay, now you're so clear that this sister is so natural in her prayer. Okay, then what? So you just criticize her? It's easy to criticize. It's something else to to supply the Spirit to that dear saint. You know what Paul said regarding his ministry? To the Corinthians, this is to a church that was at that time far from open to him. He said, "Death works in us, but life in you." You need a life supply. You need the ministry of the triune God. We're not here to condemn you. We're not here to belittle you. We're not here to embarrass you. We would like to supply. Wouldn't you want to receive such a gracious supply? Let us think long term. Wouldn't you want to be such a supply? Wouldn't you want to be a factor of others' growth and others' development? So we're in this process of becoming lilies. Now, just a few more points, and then, still, we have a ways to go yet, okay? We still have a ways to go. Between the horse and the lily, you have a kind of compliment given by the Lord to his seeker. He said, "You have the eyes of a dove." She wasn't a dove yet, but she had the eyes of a dove. A dove signifies the Spirit. That means she is getting some spiritual understanding, some realization. And I look around, I see lots of dove's eyes. This room is full of dove's eyes. How we can be horses with a dove's eye, but it happens. You have dove's eyes. So you have some spiritual perception. And something happens that you begin to be single in your vision. You know this remarkable word in Matthew 5:8? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does it mean to be pure in heart? It means that you're not seeking anything other than God Himself, for Himself. You may be thinking, "Oh, I can never be like that." That's a lie. You are well on the way to becoming single. Lord, I just want you for the body. You apply this in your time with the Lord. Gradually, the Lord will really bless it. "Lord, I'm here seeking you. I want to gain you. But I want to gain you for your satisfaction and for the body." So she has these dove's eyes with some spiritual understanding and some single vision. Now, when you really love someone, one of the signs that you're in love, you just like to look at the person. You just don't have eyes for anyone else. Your eye is single, and your whole body is full of light. So the Spirit is working, even tonight, to give you dove's eyes. You have some spiritual realization, and then you just are single. The thing that really damages us at this point is if we have a divided heart. We need to pray that the Lord would make us single in our heart. There is a dear brother. His case, to me, was especially tragic. We were together in some responsibility in the Midwest in the early 70s. And he really loved the Lord. And physically, he was an imposing man, a handsome man, and was very earnest spiritually. But his heart was divided. He wanted to be useful to the Lord, and he wanted to be also successful in the world. He had worldly ambition. And I saw this tear him apart. He pursued both. What triggered his leaving is the church where we were consolidated. I came to Anaheim, and most of them went to another place. And he just assumed he would be in the lead. This is part of his ambition, that he would be in the lead. He just took it for granted. When I go down there, just as I was in the lead here, I will be in the lead there. And he just chose out that chief place at this feast. You know the reference. But he was not. He did not have that portion. And there was confusion in the leadership. Eventually he had to call our brother. Our brother had to be faithful to tell him, you must not be in the eldership, even if they ask you. So he had chosen this, and in shame, he had to take a lesser place. A year later, he was gone. I saw him in Chicago when I was passing through. He came to a meeting because I was there. We had some fellowship. And then I went to where I was staying for my hospitality. And I just wept and wept for my brother. I'm not criticizing him. The Lord will gain him. But his heart was divided. Not just mixed, but divided. Then your eye is evil and the light is darkness. We should be for one thing. The bride is for one thing. Just declare in faith, Lord, I'm here for one thing and one thing only. I'm getting an education for this. I get married for this. I have a family for this. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I can do, all of my experiences is for one thing only, and that is to satisfy your heart by being a factor in the building up of the body of Christ. This is the dove's eye. So single. Before I came to Anaheim last year, Brother Lee asked me to come back, and I came as soon as I could. There was just a kind of cry within that where on earth is there something that's just for God? Everything and everyone is for themselves. And I just had a fresh realization, this is so simple, that the church in the Lord's recovery is the one place on the earth that's for God. We are here for the Lord Himself. And this enables us to be brought into a realm of experience for the Lord's sake. Allow me to add another illustration. Some of you know this. This is a personal reference, but I feel maybe I should share this with you. In 1970, 1971, I was in Chicago, and I just got impressed with a tune. I really like this hymn tune. It's such a lovely tune. It's in our hymnal. And I asked the Lord, said, Lord, would you please give me that is right in me a hymn to this tune? Then about 2 years later, in the light of certain other experiences, this hymn began to come to the tune. Da 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 da. You know that. To me, the most precious stanza is the third one. Lord, my flask of alabaster, I break in love for you. You know, love outpoured from hidden depths within me. I was helped in this by Brother Nee. And under the covering of the Lord's precious blood, I say this for your sake, I believe. The most intense desire of my heart as your brother in the Lord's recovery is that the Lord's heart would be satisfied with his bride to match him. That there is a desire in the heart of God, and it's that desire that's the motivating factor in my spiritual seeking. I would have given up long ago, and I have given up more than once. I felt it's not worth it. I can't make it. It's not worth it. Let me self-destruct. And then I realized, for myself, maybe I could self-destruct, but I can't do this to the church. I can't do this. So we go on. What I'm groping to say is, we have to go on beyond our personal seeking for ourselves, to seek the Lord for Himself and for His body. Then now we're approaching the end is in sight. A clue in the verses in Song of Songs in the first chapter about transformation, a clue that this is for the Lord's appreciation, is that he finds her beautiful. Said there are the plates of gold. There are the jewels strung around your neck. And your hair is so lovely. Here we come to a very crucial part of our being, the last part really to be touched for many, but it has to be touched fundamentally, and that's the will. The real problem in this universe is the issue of rebellion. Some of these episodes we've had off and on over the years illustrate a fact, a rebellious self can lie dormant, can lie hidden under layers of apparent spirituality for quite a long time. There is nothing more beautiful in the eyes of the Lord than a truly submissive will. Peter talks about the hidden man of the heart, a meek and quiet spirit. I wonder, dear saints and dear sisters, how much noise goes on inside of you day by day. Your behavior is very good. Your attitude is respectful. You're dutiful. You're obedient in your behavior. But how beautiful it is if in the core of our being is a throne. And there is a deep surrender to the throne of God, and our neck just is so compliant, and our hair is flowing. There is a sister somewhere in Southern California that has a problem with this person and this person. She gets herself offended by brothers in this situation and that situation. And all the brothers that I know that are familiar with her situation really care for this sister and would like to see her receive some help. But if you would have a little fellowship, you'll see that her hair is shooting up to the sky. And her neck is stiff. And we all realize we're not out to damage anybody. We just can't help her. She won't let anyone help her. Instead, she'll go and try to find sympathy, to tell her sob story, to get sympathy. But more and more the saints realize the sympathy is natural, It's full of honey. They have no liberty to be in that realm. They can love her only with a divine love. And I fear very, very much that if the Lord would delay His coming, and this sister would live to be 75 or 80, every year in the Lord's recovery, she will get worse. Some people think, oh, life takes time, you know. We just stay here and somehow it'll happen. It takes time. But there needs to be a certain kind of cooperation that goes along with it. And how sad that this dear one would attend training after training, conference after conference, read book after book, but not allow her neck to be adorned with a strand of jewels, allow her hair to just flow down and just be perfected by imperfect brothers. Which do you think takes greater humility? To submit directly to God or to submit to that which represents God? I don't mean in a way of organization, in a way of hierarchy. Now we're coming back, and here we're going to end on this matter of the perfecting. I received a thank you note. My wife and I received this thank you note from a team of trainees. We try to have all the full-time trainees over for our house on the Lord's Day evening for lasagna and Snapple and fellowship. And this one team, they wrote a thank you note. And I'm going to quote something, but this is not a boast. If it's a boast on behalf of this sister trainee. She thanked this and that, and then she said, "I love to be under your perfecting." See? This sister has jewels around her neck. This sister's hair is just flowing. I enjoyed so much in this last training, allowing the Lord and Brother Lee to plait my hair and to fasten me with studs of silver and to put another gem around my neck. The only way we're going to fulfill the Lord's desire is, on the one hand, to allow the transforming Spirit to do whatever He wants in our being metabolically. This is the main thing. Then, as a supplement, to beseech the Lord for a particular mercy, for a particular grace. Lord, grant me the mercy and the grace to receive perfecting in any way you want to supply it. This way we honor the head, who is the Spirit, and we honor the body, which is the incorporation of the Spirit. And we receive the supply directly from the Spirit. And we receive the supply indirectly from the members of the body. Such a one is really a lily now. In the midst of thorns, she says, "I'm a rose of Sharon. I'm not a special person. I'm not a giant. I'm just a common flower. I'm a lily trusting God." Blessed are the lilies, for they shall become God. Let me stop here, and we just have some response, some fellowship, okay?